We've entitled the message tonight from the subject before us in this verse, The Believer's Consolation. The Believer's Consolation. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the latter part of the verse can also be translated, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. That is, that because of the believer's attachment to the revealed will of God, as this is defined by the law of God, for that's what the law of God was to David. It was the revealed will or mind of God. And David, because of his love for that law, he reaped a great benefit, and that was peace, which passeth all understanding in the midst of all kinds of life circumstances, and whatever life circumstances brought. In God's providential will for the psalmist, it did not cause him to stumble or to depart from the things of the Lord. So nothing offends the true believer so as to cause them to depart from the teachings of the revealed will of God. Now, the happiness of God's children can be summed up in one word, and that is peace. It is that one thing which can't be taken away from the true child of God. The child of God, as looked on with the natural eye, is slighted by the world. He is persecuted. He is chastised by his own God, and he is viewed as sort of an object of pity by the unbelieving world. But when we look at him through the eye of God's revealed will, through the eye of faith, and receive that, we find that he loves the law of his God, and he has a great heritage or a benefit, and that is peace with God and peace with himself. The Bible presents two figures of speech, or two elements are represented by peace in the Bible. They are the lamb and the dove. These are the Bible's peace symbols, lying down like a lamb and as harmless as a dove, the emblems of peace that the Bible gives to us. Now then, let's look at this matter of peace, for it is the believer's consolation. It is that one thing which cannot be taken away from the believer, though all else be taken from him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But this is one thing the Lord doesn't take away that he gives. And that is the peace of God which passes all understanding. Now let's look at what it is that causes this peace. Notice our text says that great peace, great happiness, great contentment have they which love thy law. Now let's look at the law of God for our consideration somewhat tonight. The law of God, as expressed here, is the totality of God's revealed will. It's not the secret decrees of God, for the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, as the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29 brings out. And we can never know what God's secret decrees are until they come to pass. But God has made known unto us what his revealed will is, as he has expressed it to us in his word. Now looking at the law of God, first we look at it, the law of truth. God's law, his revealed will, is a law of truth. And this truth first disturbed our self-righteous peace before it ever gave us true peace. That is, the law of God tells us who God is, and secondly, it tells us who we are. And we become disturbed at the idea of the character of God, and we become disturbed at what God says about our own character. And this is the law of truth. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And that wisdom begins by fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we learn to see ourselves as God sees us. And every view that we were given of ourselves as viewed through the eyes of a holy God only served to humble us and disturb us more. So this law of truth, before it ever brought peace, it first disturbed the peace which we had in our self-righteousness and in our self-confidence. It destroyed that because it is the law of truth. And when we became dissatisfied with ourselves, then we began to search and see if there is any way of finding peace. Because now then, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And when a man becomes convinced by the law of God that he is wicked, totally depraved, unable to save himself, then he begins to inquire around, is there any place where I can find peace of conscience? So the law of God, we look at it as a law of truth, and we love it for that now that we have found the way of truth. We do not despise it, but we love that because God in His holy law told us the truth about ourselves. And now as a result of that, we've come to see Him in full satisfaction and salvation. Again, let's look at this law of God through the law of faith. Because Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, if you would turn there, says that therefore, being what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. After having been convinced of our sinnerhood by the law of God's revealed will and truth, now we are enabled by grace through faith, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, to view that same law through the eyes of faith. And that law says that the wages of sin is death. But it also tells us in the revealed will of God that there has been a Savior sent who has died in the place of sinners. So that now we can look at the law of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by grace through faith can have access unto God in an acceptable state wherein we stand justified in His sight, and that gives us a restored peace, a peace which was not natural to us, but a peace which was imparted unto us by the grace of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So we see the same law, the same revealed will, only we now see it by grace through faith, and we welcome that. Because when we first saw the revealed will of God, it disturbed us, and we lost our peace with self, and we became dissatisfied with self, and now then we find ourselves satisfied because we see our God has been satisfied with us in the person of His Son. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look down in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So there is a restored joy, a peace, a settledness, a contentment, a consolation now, which the believer has in the death of Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, how? In believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, that same law, the revealed will of God, brought us to the point where we saw ourselves without hope. And now then, the same revealed will of God takes us on in to the inner court and shows us that how that now we can have a restored hope by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then we look on. We have seen first that the believer loves the law of truth because it tells him the truth of who God is and who man is. Secondly, we've seen this believer loves the law of God because he now sees it by grace through faith. He sees that law in the hand of a mediator. And thus he grows to love the work of that mediator. But now then, there's another aspect. The believer loves the law of God as a law of obedience. As a law of obedience. As a standard of ethical righteousness. The question that the Apostle Paul and his conversion on the Damascus Road, the question which he immediately raised was what? Lord, what will thou have me to do? And there was a standard of obedience. The revealed will of God made the will of God known unto the Apostle Paul. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, the Bible exhorts. And it will become the daily directory of your life and your comfort. The more you study, the more you learn of the Bible, the more that begins to direct you in your decision making and in your actions and reactions to the things of life. So the standard of the law of God then becomes the rule of life for the believer, the revealed will of God in the Bible. So he delights in it after the inner man. Back over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is the spiritual man, the principle of grace, the seed of grace by faith, which has been implanted there by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, enables the child of God to delight in the revealed will of God for his life. He knows he's in a conflict, as Romans 7 is in the context of a conflict between the old man and the new man, those figurative terms denoting the principles of opposition which exist within the life of the believer. But nevertheless, the law of God as a rule of life is not offensive. The believer is not offended. The first manifestation of life is, what will you have me to do? That is, he's asking for the revealed mind of God, and God begins to make his mind known unto the believer. So I tell you this, no true regenerate child of God ever gets up off his conversion bed fighting the will of God. He's not fighting the law of God. He may get some bad theology on down the road somewhere and express it wrong in some different ways. But my friend, the law of God is not offensive to the true child of God as a standard of conduct. Whatever God says is right in His Word, and that should settle it for the child of God who has life within him. So the child of God loves the law of truth, because it tells him who God is and because it tells him what he is. He loves God's revealed will through the law of faith, for he sees himself accepted and justified in the Beloved in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves the law of God, God's revealed will for him in the Scriptures, because it's that revealed will that tells him what he ought to do and what he ought not to do. Some people don't want that, but I need that. I need to know what I ought to do and what I ought not to do. Life is complex. I like to have a road map. I like to have some instructions, some guidelines to tell me what the path is and what it is not. So as we walk in the light, as He's in the light, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Go back now to Matthew chapter 11. We find something about the believer, when he comes to embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ in life, he bows to that. He finds that that which he formerly looked as bondage and binding now becomes a source of strength to him. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Jesus said in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now here's an analogy of how that the oxen would have their heads placed in the yoke and they would be guided and directed. And that was looked upon as servitude and bondage for the oxen. Now Jesus said, "Come to me, those of you that are in bondage, that are laboring, heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Now how's he going to do that? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Beloved, there is a yoke for the Christian. There is a servanthood. There is that principle wherein we become bond servants. Yes, we are liberated, but we are liberated from sin and self and the love of this present world, and we're set free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a bond servant, as a slave, if you please. Now the world looks upon that and says, "That's a greater bondage than what you say we're in." But the Christian says, "No, that's liberty. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And so the yoke of Christ does not become a grievous thing for the child of grace. It becomes a liberating thing so that he is enabled to love and delight in what the revealed will of God is made known to him in the Scriptures. Now this is something that the professor does not know anything about. The professor of religion cannot possess this peace. This is something which the believer has. He has this peace. He's at peace with the law of God. He's at peace with his Savior. He's at peace with whatever his Savior asks out of him, but the professor cannot be at peace. He can profess religion, but he cannot love the law of God, which is the revealed will of God for his life, and hence he cannot find peace. There's nothing settled. Now let me qualify something here. There may be a young Christian, an immature Christian, and you're struggling as Paul did in Romans 7. You become disheartened and you say, "Oh, I have so little love for the law of God. It is so weak that I even wonder whether or not I'm truly saved." Ah, but does that not cause you to grieve? That's something the professor cannot do. The professor cannot grieve because he doesn't love the law of God. He's satisfied with his religion and he's satisfied with self. But the child of God is grieved because he cannot love the law of God more as he should. So if you're here tonight and you're disturbed and you find yourself concerned, "Oh, I don't even know whether I am a Christian. I just don't seem to love enough as I should." Well, does that grieve you? And if it does, that's the mark that salvation has come to your house. Seek to know more of the constraining influence of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And bow to whatever comes in His appointment for you. Nothing comes to us in our life without His appointment. Our disappointments are His appointments. And whatever He takes away from us was only what He had first given us, and it leaves us nothing left but to say, what? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." What have we had taken from us but was not first given to us? And if God takes it from us, He's the one who has given it to us, so it is our role in life to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Great peace. This is a consolation. Whatever comes, it comes to those who love the Lord, who love the law of the Lord, and it's because they never are offended. They do not stumble and go away from the things of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's great peace, perfect peace. Now let's move to the fruit of this peace. The source of this peace is the grace of God imparting love into the soul. The fruit of this peace is nothing shall offend them. Nothing. Now what is included in that nothing? What is included in it? What keeps a regenerate child of God on the rock? As Spurgeon so well has put it, the child of God may fall on the rock, but he'll never fall off of it. What is it that keeps him there? Nothing shall offend him. Nothing shall cause him to stumble and fall off of that rock. Well, what are some things that can offend and cause a person to stumble? The daily cross that the Christian is called upon to carry. We have different burdens that come across our lives daily. Jesus said, take up thy what? Thy cross and follow me. And that may not be just one affliction like Paul may have had, but it may be whatever causes us to have to sacrifice our goals, our ambitions, because the providence of God leads us in another direction. That's what the cross meant. If you saw a person in the land of Jerusalem in the time of Christ carrying a cross down the road, what they were saying to you was, look at me, I won't be coming back down this road the same man. I won't be coming back. And a person may have started out on that morning with ambitions and designs, but if they end up carrying a cross, they'll be saying to you, I, the person who started out this day, won't be finishing this day. And God has ways of conforming us to the image of His Son, and it's called through a cross. Paul says he died how often? Daily. He died daily. He said, I am crucified with who? With Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. Paul said there was a dying continually going on in his life where self and his own ambitions and plans were being replaced with another's ambitions and plans for his life. And as I have stated several times to you before, God's method of mortifying our sin and of conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ is through the instrumentality of crucifixion. And you cannot crucify yourself. You may commit suicide by a gun, by taking it to your temple and pulling the trigger. You may poison yourself. You may take a sharp knife and plunge it into yourself and kill yourself. But you cannot crucify yourself. You may be successful in taking the hammer and driving one nail in one hand, but somebody else has to finish the job. And so when we ask for the Lord to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand what we're praying for. Because He's going to do that. And He breaks off these rough edges of self through crucifixion. It is God who nails us to our cross. And yet out of that affliction, that cross, comes new life. New hope, new ambition, a new outcome. So we look to Him. Then there's not only does the daily cross which we carry not cause us to stumble, but the humbling doctrines which are taught to us in the Bible do not cause us to stumble. Go with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Do you know there are some things in the Bible which are designed to humble us? We not only have providential crosses which God has ordained and He brings them to pass right at the right time in our life, but He also has some other ways of conforming us to the likeness of Jesus, and that is through humbling doctrine. John chapter 6, down in verse 60. Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew it himself that his disciples murmured at it, he saith unto them, Does this offend you? But in it you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's humbling doctrine. What's so humbling about it? What was it that caused some of his would-be disciples to leave him? His teaching that no man can receive the teaching of God's Word without a divine enablement from heaven to enable him to do so. And not is not given to all, for he knew who they were who would believe and those who would not believe. And that's humbling, because men by nature are proud and think that they have the ability to understand the things of God. Just whatever God says, they can receive it. That's not the case. And so it humbles us. There are doctrines in the Bible that do humble us. What are some of them? The total depravity of man is a humbling doctrine. The sovereign grace of God is a humbling doctrine. It brings us to shut us up to see that who we are, helpless, totally dependent upon God, and if God does not choose to act, we have no hope. And that's where God brings us down to. That's humbling. And the more we learn of the things of the Bible, the more it brings us low to see, oh, if God had not been gracious to us in Christ, how could we stand? And the more you grow in grace, the more humble you become. And incidentally, if you're not becoming more humble, you're not growing in grace. I don't care how much you're learning up here, whether it be Arminianism, Calvinism, Socinianism, or whatever it be, whatever ism you've got. If it's not bringing you down to see who you are as God sees you and see God as who He is, holy, majestic, and all glorious, you're not really growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you are growing upward, you're also bowing down lower before Him. Then, that doesn't cause us to stumble. Anybody stumble at that this evening? If God says, without me you can do nothing, does that humble you? Or do you agree with that? Does that offend you? Will you also go away? To whom will you go? Only Christ has the words of life. If you have been brought to see that you're totally helpless to save yourself, you are so confused and so deceived by sin and Satan in this present world that unless God comes and does something for you, you'll never know who He is and you'll never know the forgiveness of sin. And that's in His distinguishing grace. Does that humble you? Or does it make you appreciative where you love that message more and more and more? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The daily cross, the humbling doctrine. And then, thirdly, the afflicting trial. The afflicting trial. There are trials that we are put to in this life. And they'll bring out of us what's within us. This takes a little time. God turns on the heat. He boils out the impurities and lifts them off, and we come forth as pure gold. There are some, though, that the Scriptures warn of who start out appearing that they are God's people, and then they stumble or become offended because of trials and tribulations. Mark chapter 6. Go back a couple of books. Mark chapter 6. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that means at once, with joy, receives it. Now watch out, and be very careful in analyzing things that occur in your life which bring you instantaneous joy. Don't just write it off as being something that's genuine and is of God at first. Now watch. Here's a man who got very happy when he received the message of the kingdom of God, the revealed will of God. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the what? Of the word, by and by he is what? Offended. But what does our text say tonight? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now this is the difference. Romans 8:28, we want to quote that and apply it to everybody, but that's not for everybody. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's a specific class of people. And it is only a specific class of people who are not offended by the things that come into their life. It is those who have been brought by God's grace to love His law, His revealed will, whatever it is. And they have great peace, and nothing can remove that peace from them. That's their consolation. The Lord may take this and that, but He does not remove that peace. Now here is an example of a professor. What was the problem with this professor? Watch carefully. There was no love in his heart. Hence, there was no peace in his experience. And thus, he became offended when tribulation and trials came. If you don't have that peace with God through justification, my people, you will be offended when some trials and tribulations come into your life. You'll be offended and you'll say, well, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want any more to do with it. Now notice, it's associated with persecution because of the Word. The Word is God's revealed will, or His holy law. I cautioned you a moment ago, I caution you again with this observation. Never take up anything on the impulse of a moment, of the moment. Many put on a profession of Christianity under the influence of some emotional enthusiasm for the moment. And that can take place in an evangelistic meeting. They get excited. I got saved last night. And then, by and by, through some future tribulation or providence in their life, they become offended with having to identify with this thing of Christianity. And they leave it and put it off just as quickly as they profess to put it on. When the storms come and they begin to batter at the rock, make sure you're on that rock and that your foundation is not built on sinking sand. Because it'll erode it very, very quickly. Our Lord said that every plant or every tree which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Make sure you're rooted in grace, which gives you that peace that whatever comes to pass, I have Christ and that He is all that I need. He's sufficient to take me through this life. He's sufficient to take me through the river of death. He is sufficient. The Lord gave me a birth. The Lord has given me all of this. Now the Lord's taking it all away and I'm going through the river. You need that one thing which cannot be taken away from you. You need that peace. And my friend, that will enable you to not stumble and be offended when those trials and those hours come. Love, or rather light, or understanding, without love in the heart, ends in a fearful ruin. In the parable,
The individual felt he understood what entrance into the kingdom was, but he had no love in his heart. And when there's no love there, there's no consolation, no peace there. And when things start being subtracted from his life, he becomes offended and says, I don't want this. I don't want this. Genuine love will prove to be the safeguard against all the potential grounds of our being offended. The doctrine of man's total depravity is objected to. But a person who has a love to the law of God receives that. It molds our minds and with heavenly impressions, and it will remove the grounds of offense. Man's proud wisdom revolts at the doctrine of substitution in the cross. And yet, through the freeness of grace, we come to glory in that cross. We love the law of God because it meets our needs. Now that's why I love it. Why, preacher? Because it meets my needs. I am totally helpless to save myself, and this doctrine meets a need that I have. I have no righteousness of my own. But He provides a perfect righteousness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That meets my needs. And hence, I'm not ashamed of it. So I say with the Apostle, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And anything that meets your needs satisfies you, doesn't it? And when you're satisfied, you're not griping and grumbling about what's being taken away from you. So you see, Job can have his family, his health, his wealth, all of it taken away from him. And he could even say, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. There is that consolation. This revealed will of God in the law and the gospel meets the sinner's needs. And when the sinner feels that his needs are fully met in the person of Christ, then he will not be offended if something appears to be lacking in his life. Take it all away. He still has the pearl of what? Of great price. So we rest in the Lord Jesus tonight and are not offended at Him. This is the believer's consolation. May God apply that to us tonight and to the coming days in our life when we may be exposed to another understanding of that daily cross that may be appointed for us. We'll conclude there tonight.